If you have your Bibles this evening, open up with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 16. And tonight we're going to be showing some slides that go along with the message. So I'm going to go down on the floor. The guys are going to kill the lights. Well, not all the lights. I want you to see your Bible. We'll do this kind of like we do on Wednesday nights. Last Sunday, we looked at the necessity. Well, first of all, if you're visiting with us, the message series that we are in, we are dealing with the Revelation, and we are dealing with the prophetic timetable of God throughout the Scriptures. So we have not just been in the Revelation. We've been all throughout the prophetic books of the Old Testament, as well as prophetic passages of the New Testament. Last Sunday, we looked at the necessity for there to be a third temple. The Orthodox Jews are very adamantly working on this right now, and in a lot of ways, they are prepared for this temple to be built. As we saw, the third temple is necessary. It hasn't been built yet, but many of the implements that are going to be used within the temple are already made. The garments are made. And remember that the garments that have been made, there are notes attached to it that tells those people who are in training right now to be priests that when the dome of the rock comes down, put on your priestly garments and report immediately to the Temple Mount. Those things are stored right now in the Temple Institute there in Jerusalem. We see that the Jews need a house of worship that can be measured according to Revelation chapter 11. But we also see that the Antichrist needs the temple to be in existence because he needs a place that he can desecrate, where the abomination of desolation can take place. When the Antichrist does this, he will introduce the mark of the beast. I gave several examples last week of how technology and our culture is already paving the way for Antichrist to come on the scene and to demand this of people. It won't take much for people to accept this. As I gave some illustrations, the illustrations I gave were a couple of years old. It was really neat when I got home, Monday morning, when I sat down at my computer and my USA Today news feed is the first thing that pops up. And here's the article that was in last Monday's USA Today news feed. A Wisconsin technology company is offering its employees microchip implants that can be used to scan into the building and purchase food at work. Whether or not to get the chip is up to the employee to decide. Three Square Market, a company that provides technology for break room or microwave markets, has over 50 employees who plan to have the devices implanted. The tiny chip, which uses RFID technology or radio frequency identification, can be implanted between the thumb and the forefinger within seconds. It's the next thing that's inevitably going to happen, and we want to be part of it, Three Square Market Chief Executive Officer Todd Westby told the station. The company, which is based in River Falls, Wisconsin, envisions the right-sized microchip allowing employees to easily pay for items, access the building and their computers, all with the scan of their hand. We foresee the use of RFID technology to drive everything from making purchases in our office, break room, market, opening doors, the use of copy machines, logging into your office computers, unlocking phones, sharing business cards, storing medical and health information, and used as payment at other RFID terminals. Eventually, they said, this technology will become standardized, allowing you to use this as your passport, public transit, all purchasing opportunities, etc. And while microchipping employees may sound like something out of a horror film, the company is partnering with Swedish company Biohacks, which we mentioned them last week, which already has many chipped employees. And it says here, the last line of the article says, employees are not required to get the microchips. Westby told the station that there is also no GPS tracking. Employees are not required yet. GPS tracking is not available yet. It's coming. To use their words, it's inevitable. Now, let's get people desensitized. Let's get them to warm up to the idea before we force it upon people. You see, this is where culture is heading. Every compromise of culture starts out with the desensitization of people. Just a little bit at a time. Let's introduce something. We know it's radical. We know that it's something that a lot of people are going to have an issue with. Let's just introduce it a little bit at a time and say, it's not mandatory. It's an option. until people no longer see it as an option or have the option, and then it becomes mandatory. So, kind of interesting. In Revelation chapter 16, we are looking tonight, we are going to start out looking this evening at the vial or the bowl judgments of God. We have already looked at the seals, we have looked at the trumpet judgments. The next thing that we look at tonight are the vial judgments. In the scriptures it says this, starting in verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." This is just a start to the vial judgments, and they continue on throughout the rest of this chapter. I think careful reading, though, requires us to notice something in verses 5 and 6. After the third angel pours out his vial, I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, because thou hast judged thus. Verse 6, they are worthy. So many times people read stuff like this in the Revelation, and they'll see other things in the scriptures, and they'll say, where is a just and a loving God? And people will say, well, why do good people go to hell? What kind of a God would send anybody to hell? That's not a fair thing. That is not a just thing. And the angels declare, Lord, you are just. You are righteous to do what you're doing. We need to remember that any time that we see God acting in a fashion like this, he is righteous and holy. Yes, our God is a God of love, but our God is also a God of anger. He is a God of justice. He is a God who is righteous and holy, and a God who says that sin demands to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. And so when we see God pouring out these things like this, yeah, it's ugly, it's horrific. But think about the centuries that have gone on where mankind has thumbed their nose at God and at the gift of salvation and at Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. God is right and holy in what he's doing here. Now, I think that we realize that the next great thing for consideration in the prophetic stream of things is dealing with the Battle of Armageddon. To talk about this, tonight we are going to really be looking, and this is why I'm using the graphics and everything, I want us to be looking tonight at the places of prophecy. The places of prophecy. In chapter 16 and verse 12, the first thing that we want to look at tonight is the Euphrates River. It says in chapter 16 and verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." As you see this verse tells us that the drying up of the Euphrates River runs 1,800 miles diagonally from the tip of the Persian Gulf all the way up through Iraq and Syria and Turkey. What is the purpose of the Lord drying up that river? We're going to take a look at that in just a little bit, but there is a very vital importance as to why God is going to dry that up. The next place that we want to look at is in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Har-Megiddo is the name of the place. As you can see on the map, you can see its location there just above Jerusalem. John MacArthur writes this. He says, 60 miles north of Jerusalem, up the valley, the Jordan Valley, is a mount called Mount Megiddo. At the foot of that mount, to the west, is the plain of Megiddo. At the foot of that mount, to the east, is what is known as the plain of Esdraelon. actually northeast. It flows northeast and west. It is a massive plain, and it has been throughout the history of the land of Israel a battlefield. Would you believe that over 200 battles have been fought there? Napoleon saw it, and he called it the greatest battlefield that he had ever seen. As we look at these places tonight, some of you may say, okay, this is just geography 101 and all that kind of stuff. Why am I doing this? Why am I showing you this? No, tonight this is not a typical message per se. But we want to see tonight where these events are going to take place, because, hey, we're not going to be here for this. So it kind of gives us an idea of what's going to happen where and why it's going to happen. And the amazing thing is that God prophesied this. How do we know tonight that our Bible is true? We sit here tonight with a Bible in our laps and we say, oh, this is the Word of God. How do we know? Well, because it's inspired. It's infallible. And we start spitting out those words. How do you know? How can you defend the infallibility and the inerrancy of the Bible? How can you do that? One of the ways that you can do it is by looking at God's prophecies and noticing how many of the prophecies of Scripture have already been fulfilled exactly as they said they would be fulfilled in exactly the same places where God said they would happen. These prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. If we have all this list of prophecies already fulfilled, why would we doubt that God would not fulfill everything else that He said? And if we know that God will fulfill prophecy, that gives us good indication that the Bible that we hold tonight is true. God's Word is true. God's Word can be trusted. You can take it to the bank. And not only that, but any other promise that God makes, you can count on it. So seeing these places tonight, I hope, helps us to put some things into perspective. Let's go to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. Here's actually another reason tonight why these places are so important. The book of Zechariah, chapter 2. The next place on our map that we look at is Jerusalem. In Zechariah, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations, which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Never forget that Jerusalem is still the apple of God's eye. Zechariah's prophecy is about a future time. This isn't going to take place during the tribulation period. This is a time that is going to take place when the Lord establishes His millennial kingdom. Currently, and what this passage of Scripture is calling for, is for the Jews to return back to Israel. And Jewish people are returning back to Israel. There is coming a time, though, where there'll be an even greater remnant of Jews coming from all places around the world, returning back to their homeland because they will know God has called them back there. And God has brought them, is bringing them into the land, but specifically Jerusalem, the apple of His eye. Israel will experience God's blessing. And this, as I said, this time period where they will greatly experience God's blessing happens during the millennial kingdom. Remember, folks, prophecy is not about Russia. It's not about China. And it's not about the United States of America. And I think probably it's true in every nation. We have a sense of nationalism. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should be proud to be an American, right? We should be proud to be an American, right? Okay, some of you are a little flaky on that. All right. We should be proud. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. But folks, according to Scripture, it's not about us. It's about Israel. And when we look at prophetic passages always turn their attention back to Israel. It revolves around what's going on in Israel. Here's something else to remember. As you look at the map, here's what Israel currently possesses in their land. That's their, and by the way, they're losing land all the time. Little pieces, little square footage at a time. This is according to gotquestions.org. According to Genesis 15:18 and Joshua 1:4, the land that God gave to Israel included everything from the Nile River in Egypt to Lebanon, south to north, and everything from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River, west to east. So what land has God stated belongs to Israel? All of the land modern Israel currently possesses, plus all the land of the Palestinians, the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, plus some of Egypt and Syria, plus all of Jordan, plus some of Saudi Arabia and Iraq. Israel currently possesses only a fraction of the land that God has promised them. When you look at the difference in the landmass of what belongs to Israel, what they currently possess versus what God gave them, can we understand a little bit what's going on there in the Middle East? When you go back and you study the Old Testament, why is there so much fighting in the Middle East? If you read about the 12 tribes of Israel, and you read about nations like Edom, Edom is going to be an enemy of Israel forever. Forever. The Bible already said that there's going to be fighting and it's going to last forever. Nothing's going to take that away. But when you look at this, Israel, all Israel is wanting is what is rightfully theirs. And you've got all these other nations are having a fit. Now, let's put this in terminology that we would understand. Maybe we look at this and we think, okay, it's just you've got your land, be at peace, leave everybody else alone, let's just settle it down kind of a thing. And if that's the way we're thinking, it doesn't even work that way in our own country. You guys know that I enjoy this person. I like Judge Judy. I think one of the reasons I like her is because of her sass. I mean, she's just blunt. She is just blunt with people. And if she thinks you're lying, you're lying. You're a liar. And I mean, she's not nice, but now you're not telling the truth. You're a liar. She just climbs down their throats on stuff. Here's the point. I have watched different episodes of this, or Judge Marilyn, or one of those other judges. I watched one episode where two individuals who had been neighbors for years had a shared fence. The fence went right down the middle of their property line. One side belonged to one guy, the other side belonged to the other guy. The one guy painted his fence, his side of the fence, a particular color. The other guy painted his side of the fence a color that the other guy considered obnoxious and took him to court. And I just loved it because this was a case where the judge says, "You got to be kidding me. Don't you have to walk around on his side of the property to even see that side of the fence?" Yeah. "And you really are taking my time? You bothered me for a court case with..." That's stupid stuff. That's the way we are in our own country. Over a fence. Some of you, it's over a tree limb. It's your neighbor's tree limb that's hanging into your yard. "We're going to cut your tree down." Stupid, ignorant things happen in the name of justice. Israel just wants their land. They want what Almighty God gave them. How can you fault them for that? And yet the other nations surrounding them, they fault them for that. Let's look at the next thing and let's go to the book of Joel. From Zechariah, you're going to back up about, maybe 3-4 books. Just before the book of Amos, you're going to find the book of Joel. And in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 16, we have another place that plays into prophecy. It says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The valley is on the east side of Jerusalem, just outside the city limits, in what is known as the Kidron Valley. The nations that will attack Israel, God is going to bring the nations into the Kidron Valley, into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and there God is going to judge them. In the New Testament, we read about this, and the way it's worded is the separation of the sheep and the goats. There is going to be a huge, huge bunch of people that will be brought into this valley, and God will judge them there. The next place we want to look at is found in the book of Micah. The book of Micah. And what you are looking for tonight is Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And in Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we have a place called Bozrah. It says in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, and I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come upon before them, and they have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. In the Hebrew, Bozrah means sheep pen. This is the place that prophecy speakers believe that God is going to house a large number of Jewish people during the tribulation period, and especially in the last half of the tribulation period. Bozrah is a place where God is going to put the sheep in a protective pen. Now, what do we know Bozrah by? There's another name for Bozrah. Any idea what that is? I heard it. Petra is that place. Where do we know, or where have we seen Petra at before? The Indiana Jones movies, exactly. Let's take a look at this here. Remember seeing that on the Indiana Jones movies? It was filmed there. Those, and it's really neat when you see pictures of Petra, those beautiful entrances like that open up into thousands of caves where the Jewish people can very easily hide. It's been estimated that well over 1 million, 2 million people could fill those caves, and God is going to put his people there as a way to protect them. Very interesting what the Lord is going to do. Let's take a look at the next thing. The next thing, we're not going to look at a scripture particularly, but we want to talk about the nations of the world. As we saw at the beginning, the Euphrates River is a river that is going to be dried up. And the Bible says the reason for that is so that the kings of the east can have easy access. Who is to the east? Well, for starters, to the east, we have places like Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and other of what are considered the Middle Eastern nations. But those nations really, by and large, are very small in comparison to places like India, China, Mongolia, and Russia. Perhaps you say tonight, well, how did those nations haven't typically gotten along? And that is true. If you know your history, you know that these nations, particularly India, China, Mongolia, and Russia, have not been nations that have gotten along. But wait a minute. The stage is being set. Remember? We keep talking about that. Let me read this to you. This is out of July the 6th, 2017. While President Trump becomes increasingly hostile to China and stories of Russian collusion with his campaign and interference in the U.S. election dog his presidency, he's been missing something crucial about the two countries. China and Russia are playing him. Historically, their relationship has been fraught. That said, if you read Chinese state media, you will see that President Jinping, his regime, is singing a different tune this time around. China and Russia's relations are at this time the best time in history, with exchanges between Xi and his Russian counterpart Vladimir Putin playing a crucial role in bilateral relations, says the China's state-run news agency. China also signed a deal to invest $11 billion in Russia, despite international sanctions being levied against the country. July the 25th, just this past week, the Washington Post said this: ships of the Russian and Chinese navies have begun exercises in the Baltic Sea. Watched from afar by neighboring NATO countries, uneasy about Russia's growing military assertiveness. The most remarkable aspect of these exercises, however, is their location, the Baltic Sea. China's ships are fairly literally sailing halfway around the world to get there. Those who were once enemies are starting to find common ground. Why? Well, prophetically speaking, they have to find a common ground because they are eventually going to come together against Israel. You say, well, we've asked this question and we've talked about it before. Where's the United States of America in prophecy? And some people get a little cutesy about it and they'll say, well, it's right there in Jerusalem. Just spell Jerusalem. J-E-R-U-S-A. See, it's right there in the middle of Jerusalem. Cute answer, but I think it's the wrong answer. Because the book of Zechariah says that all nations will come against Israel. All nations. Now, where do all nations head to? According to Revelation 16, they are going to go to a place called Armageddon or Har Megiddo. So tonight, let's talk about Megiddo. Megiddo is going to be a place that will serve very much like England did in World War II. The Allies gathered in England, but the battle wasn't fought in England. The battle was fought at Normandy. Megiddo is going to serve as this gathering place as the armies march or get however they can to come in against Israel. When you stop and you think about that, and that little blip on the map, that little red dot in the middle is Israel, and then you look at all those nations around it that are going to converge on the nation of Israel. Let's put a capstone on this if we could. Let's go back to the book of Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. In Zechariah 14, the first four verses, the scripture says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Now, by the way, the nations of the world would like to think that they're in charge, that they're calling the shots, that they're the ones that are strategizing and planning. They are nothing more than pawns in God's hand to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. The Bible says God is the one who's going to gather them. And the way that the world is turning their backs against Israel and wanting to level sanctions and wants NATO to level sanctions against them because they believe of the atrocities against Syria and atrocities against Palestinians and all this. The world is believing that the world is doing this. And God is just shaking his head saying, no, I'm doing this. I am preparing all nations to come against Israel. And then notice what it says here. Verse 2, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. Isaiah, chapter 63. And in the first three verses, who is that that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah or from Petra? This that is glorious in his apparel, travailing in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? And he replies, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. As we look at this, prophetically speaking, Zechariah tells us that Jesus Christ will come back to the Mount of Olives. His feet stand upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives splits in two. Then there's a couple of different battles that are going to take place. The first battle between Bozrah and the Valley of Jehoshaphat as the Lord goes down to bring His people out of their place of hiding. The second is in the Valley of Megiddo, between Megiddo and Jerusalem. The Lord fights both of those battles and He rescues His people Israel. Commentators definitely disagree necessarily on the order of events. What they don't disagree in is the events. These are the events that will take place. Tonight, maybe as Christians, we look at this and it's like, okay, yeah. Tonight, I hope what we get out of this, besides the information of what prophecy is teaching us, we hear so much in our world today. We hear about global warming. We hear all the environmental pseudoscience nonsense stuff going on. We hear people worried about how we're destroying the planet. We're just going to destroy the planet. Christians, I definitely believe as Christians, we ought to be good stewards of what God gave us. I mean, that's only wise and sensible. But at the same time, I'm not worried about this world coming to an end. I'm not worried about global warming. I'm not worried about, the world coming to an end kind of a thing. I'm not worried about that because man's not going to make that happen. I'm not worried about countries pushing the red button in their prospective countries. I'm not worried about that. Blowing us all up? Nah, it's not going to happen. Oh, yeah, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be bad things happen. We know that. But it's not the end. As you look at all this stuff that we see in prophecy, and you look at the destruction, as we've gone through the seals, the trumpets, and the vile judgments, and you stop and you think about the devastation that's going to be on this planet, who caused the devastation? It wasn't man. It was God. And He did it in judgment. So these things that we hear going on in our world today, and they try to get you all bent sideways about it and panic-stricken and all that kind of stuff. Christians, of all the people on the planet that ought to be relaxed about things, it ought to be us. Because we know that it's not going to happen that way. We know that as Christians, we are waiting on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting and listening for the sound of a trumpet. And we know that we are going to be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. And we're going to meet Him there. And we're going to have a great time in heaven for the 7-year tribulation period that takes place down here on planet Earth. That's what the Bible teaches. And then Armageddon, we don't even get to fight along with that. It's not our job to fight that battle. It's the Lord's. All the offenses that have ever happened against Christianity and God's children on the earth, the Lord's going to avenge that. He won't be us avenging it for ourselves. God's going to avenge this. And that passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 63, where it talks about his white raiments have been completely stained in blood, the blood of his enemies. Every time we think that we have an enemy, it's not our enemy. It's the Lord's enemy. They're enemies against Him. And He's going to take care of it. That's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Oh, He sure will. Christian, everything that's ever been done against us, every offense, everything that's ever been leveled against what we believe and how we stand, the Lord's going to balance the book someday. And that day is coming faster than we can possibly imagine. So what do we do in the meantime? We'll go to Psalm 122. We need to be witnessing. We need to be challenging people to know Christ as Savior. We need to be warning them and letting them know what's coming. But in Psalm 122, verse 6, the Bible says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Have we ever thought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? There's only one thing that brings peace, and that's Jesus. The peace that can come to Jerusalem is, first of all, in knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. And the Jewish people, yes, there is a veil over their eyes as a nation, as a whole, as a people, as a whole. But Jewish individuals do come to know Christ as Savior. And when they come to know Christ as Savior, they come to know Him at great cost. Because normally, they will be removed from their families. They will be removed from any connection that they have with the Jewish people because they have accepted the Messiah. The Jewish people can be won to Christ. But praying for the peace of Israel also means it's praying for that day when Jesus Christ will have His throne established in the millennial kingdom. So much has to happen before that can happen. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Christians, what is ahead of us is wonderful, isn't it? We ought to be living in the joy and the wonder of it all. But also, let's not forget, there are so many people that are dying without Christ, entering into an eternity of hell. But there are others that, if Christ was to return right now, they would enter into that tribulation period. And what they will go through is merely a preview of hell. They can still be one to Christ. It's up to you and I to share the gospel. Do we care? Do we care that we've got neighbors that are going to hell? Do we care that we've got family members that are going to hell? Do we care that we've got coworkers that are going to hell? Do we care that we've got people in our lives that we say that we care about that are going to hell? Does it really bother us? So much so that we would be praying for them, begging God to soften their soul, and then begging the Lord to open up our mouths at just the right time and in the right way to share Jesus with them. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. Tonight needs to be the night of salvation. Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for you. He paid for your sins in His blood. He arose from the grave. He lives today to give life to all who call upon His name. Lost person, would you do that tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight as we come to this time of invitation, You know what our need is. As believers in Christ, we may have grown very cold and indifferent to sharing the gospel message. Perhaps tonight there's somebody here that does know Jesus as Savior. We pray that this would be the night of salvation for them. Lord, in the quietness of this invitation time, have Your way in our hearts, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.